So this week we are talking about the praises of heaven, and how many of you thought, I have 2 weeks to work on the study, so, you know, I get like a little week off, and then you started doing it, and you're like, oh, I wish I'd taken 2 weeks. Yeah, it was a good amount of study this week. Would anyone like to recite our verse from Psalm 147? Anyone want to challenge themselves? Do you guys have it on your little ring? No volunteers. Okay. Well, it's all right. As long as you're memorizing it, right?
I have a comment. The first part of this is praise the Lord.
Uh-huh. I don't know why it's taken off. Well, we'll say it, okay? We'll say praise the Lord at the beginning. Let's read it together. Psalm 147, 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Okay. All right. So we have 2 measly little goals for tonight. I think we'll be able to accomplish them. So our 2 goals for studying the praises of heaven tonight are to more fully understand the nature of true God-honoring, God-glorifying praise. So hopefully you got a head start on that by being able to read the scriptures and go over the homework. If not, I hope you walk away tonight having gleaned this from our discussion. As well, it is our goal to offer more acceptable praise to God, which would be an ongoing goal, not just for tonight, obviously. So, let's see, move the Zoom ladies a little closer. So, we are going to be starting on page 55 tonight, but as per usual, you should find a blank page around page 61, 62, that we are going to write a smaller chart this week than last week. Last week might have given you a hand cramp. But tonight we're going to make a chart about beautiful praise. So what is it by definition and what is it by observation? This is going to be our chart tonight. At the beginning of our lesson, we saw Job 38, verse 7. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? To what were its foundations fastened? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So here we see praise that took place at the beginning of creation when the Lord was founding the earth. We've heard of the praise of the angels. We've heard them sing at the birth of the Savior. And we've now looked throughout the book of Revelation, if you were able to do this week's study, at the praises that we get a glimpse of that will take place in heaven in the culmination of events of the end of this world's time. And so we had our memory verse from Psalm 147. And then also 148, it says there, praise the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels. What kind of sentences would we call these if we were studying grammar? Exclamatory. They are exclamatory, and what else?
Oh, declarative.
Imperative. Right? They're saying, do this. So you need to do this. You are to praise him. You are to praise him from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all you people. We know that if we do not praise him, what does the Bible say? Even the rocks will cry out. So creation is poised and ready to praise him. And praise will forever be the joyful response of those who know the Lord their God. So what a treat this week to look at the specifics of prayers that are going to take place in heaven to give us an indication of what our prayers and praises should look like. Let's see. So we had some definition of praise that we saw on this page 55. As you were looking up definitions of the original Hebrew words for praise, sing praises, and I will praise you. So what are some of the things from all three of those? Go ahead and share that we see. What is praising, singing praises, I will praise you? What are just some of the things you gleaned from that?
Adoration,
good.
Songs of boasting and celebration.
Okay, so we definitely agree that praising and song go together. Mm-hmm. Adoration, so we're adoring the King of creation, the King of eternity. What else?
Thanksgiving as well.
Thankfulness and praise go very closely hand in hand.
To revere and worship with extended hands.
Mm. So there's some action. There's a heart attitude. What'd you say? Revere
and worship.
Worship.
Or worship with extended hands.
Okay. So there could be some physicality involved. Not required, not denied.
Glory, celebrating song.
Glory, singing and song.
Confession.
Confession. Why would we confess in praise? She gives me the eyebrow.
It's humility.
That's right. Absolutely. We're going to, you could sneak it in now if you wanted, but humility is going to go over here. So we have said that praise, by definition, is often, but not only, song. It is the Bible word that typically means song would be psalm. Or as Alistair Begg says, Sam. Still remember that from college. By definition, praising is giving glory to God, attributing to him that which he is due. It is to cause to shine forth. I don't remember if one of you said that. But in the root of praise, under A, it talked about a shining, a showing, a boasting, a radiance. So to cause to shine forth. And we've already studied, heaven will need no light because of the radiance of Christ and the Lamb, Christ the Lamb. And so praising him is shining forth who he is as well. There it is, the idea of radiance. And then in part C here, you would have seen it says, to use the hand to throw, to revere or worship with the hands, yada, was the Hebrew word. And we do see often in what we call praise and worship, or the worship time, there is the stringed instruments, there is playing, making melody to the Lord, either with your hands or your mouth, with instruments, with singing. So it is definitely included in praise. And when you looked through the verses in Revelation, you would see they were singing. They were praising. They were using their body. The elders are falling down, right? There is action involved. And sometimes that makes us uncomfy, right? We're like, we don't do that. We're not Pentecostal, right? Just might need to loosen up just a tiny bit. So praise, give thanks, confess, singing, playing, shining God forth, glorifying his name is all included in our beautiful praise. Let's see, I can't see within. I think that's the next page. So when you read Psalm 150 there towards the bottom, what were some of the actions that you saw taking place? Did you take note of that?
Well, it talks about all the different instruments.
Uh-huh.
And it even says with dancing.
Uh-huh. Do we have an example of someone dancing in praise in the Bible? Yeah, it's a little inappropriate, perhaps, but the Lord does not say that we can't do that. It may not be what we do in our worship service necessarily, but that doesn't mean you can't do it on your own. We see in Scripture here an example of in the sanctuary, in his heavens. Why? For his deeds, according to his greatness, with trumpet, harp. Okay, now if some of us played the trumpet in praise, it may be more like a joyful noise, along with the, what, the cymbals. So we'll leave some of this to the professionals. But that doesn't hinder our praise to God with our voice, our words, our acknowledgement, our song, even if it is just a joyful noise, right? At the end of Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So our, you know, if you look at Psalm 150, it's good to kind of balance the front half of Psalm 150 with the back half. So, you know, we don't typically dance and clash cymbals in our worship service. So we balance that out with praising him in his sanctuary, praising him with the theological words that we use in our music, right? That is what our hearts need to focus on. People can easily go astray when they're more focused on the action here of the second half of 150. You know, they got the dance troupe, and then it becomes about performance and blah. So we need to look more towards the front half, where we see more of the heart attitude and the theology of praise, more so than the actual physicality of it. So moving on to the next page, we were able to see the praises that come forth from heaven itself and the particular beauty and majesty about them. I found this section took quite a bit of time to work through these different passages. So if you persevered towards the end, we will praise God together for that. We will not pat each other on the back. So we have the participants of praise. Who do we see in heaven? What are our examples? Angels, elders, these living creatures. We have a little bit of an idea what those are. Not fully clear. Multitudes, myriads. Those who came out of the tribulation, that's right. Okay, and what were the postures and positions of praise there in the second column?
Standing around the throne.
Standing, falling down.
Crying with a loud voice.
Loudly, okay.
Casting crowns.
Mm.
Holding harps.
Waving palm branches.
Singing worship.
I thought that was interesting about the palm branches. Yes, palm branches, trumpets. What was harps, singing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb.
Standing on a sea of glass.
What did you say?
Standing on a sea of glass.
Yeah.
Suppose in heaven we'll be able to walk on water, huh?
So it also said serving God day and night. So to me, that, service is also a form of praise.
Excellent. Service is a form of praise and worship to our God. It is a right response for all he has done for us. What do we offer back to him? We're going to touch on that in a little bit, because that is the idea of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and our acts of service. And on the next page, 57, the persuasions of praise. So what are the reasons the Lord deserves praise? And this is really the theology that you should see changing how you praise. It's not based on an emotionalism, but on a truth. Our praise is based on truth. So why do we praise God?
He is worthy.
He is worthy.
He's holy.
Holy?
He was slain.
Yes, so he was slain as the Son who walked the earth for us. When you're saying he is God, one of you said over here, that is actually a really big idea. That means he is Alpha and Omega. He had no beginning. He had no end. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There at creation, holds all things together in his hand, allows every second of our lives to go according to his glory and our good. I mean, just saying the word God just unpacks this just huge box that we're really not going to find the bottom of. So there's that. And then what else do we see here?
He prays for his salvation.
Uh-huh.
He alone is holy. Mm-hmm.
We praise him for his holiness, his salvation. How about in Revelation 5. What did you write there?
He wrote Chris Tomlin because he wrote that song.
I was like, Chris Tomlin, what?
The lyrics are right there.
It's good. We like when our songwriters use scripture.
Yes. Yeah. He's worthy to open the scroll. He's our kinsman redeemer.
Good. Yes. What else? Particularly from passage B, Revelation 5.
He made us a kingdom to serve him.
Okay. His blood paid our ransom. I'm just going to go double check what I'm looking to get from you guys is in here. Mm-hmm. Written that from the wrong section. Must be from a different verse. Okay, so the point I was going to make that's not in those verses, must be in a different section, is that we will actually praise God for his judgment and his, did you say D?
That's a D.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. We will actually praise him for his wrath because it is righteous.
He's just.
We don't like to think about that.
Judgment's in F.
Thank you. So it's in several.
Yes.
Which is an important thing to consider. So when we get to heaven, we're with God, and there's no more sadness and tears. We will actually praise him for the fact that he performed judgment on those who did not believe. Because that is righteous praise of him. Hard to believe in our human emotion, but should motivate our evangelism.
Yes.
All right, so a couple other things. C, D, E, F, wherever you want it from, go right ahead. Just wrote in the wrong spot there.
He shepherds his own.
He shepherds. Such a wonderful picture.
Yeah.
Someone said something else?
I was just saying, adding to guides and protects.
A shepherd guides and protects.
He avenges the blood of his bondservants. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so he will make right those who die for him.
The world is his kingdom, and he will reign forever and ever.
Yes, we will praise him for being the king of this world and his reign forever. We will praise him for destroying the destroyers, for conquering the beast, for being just and true, for being all-powerful, almighty. All nations will worship his righteous acts. So many things to praise him for. And so we see that beautiful praise speaks to his beauty. It is revealed in singing and making music and causing his radiance to shine. It involves giving thanks and confession. It is to celebrate, to speak out about him. There's confess. Wow, sorry I did such a tiny font. Looks so different when I'm making it. So it involves giving of thanks, confessing, celebrating, speaking out. There's so many different responses to praising God. We praise him by acknowledging sin. That's what we see in these passages here. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor. Well, why was he slain? Our sin. So we praise him by saying, we are sinners, and look what you did for our sin. Look how you came to cure our sickness. So by definition, praise involves both musicality, speaking truth, confession, thanksgiving. We see prayer, praise, truth, confession of sin, and acknowledging of it. So one of the things I just wanted to read this part about the acknowledgement of sin. So that word yada, that was from the Hebrew word praise, to throw, to cast, to speak out, to confess, which means say the same thing as. Essentially, it's the acknowledgement of sin, man's character, or of the nature and work of God. In other words, when we say the same thing as God says about our sin, you are praising God. So when you are willing to put off your sin and to confess it to him, that is an act of praise and worship. It is a reason for praise. So it's a part of praise, it's a reason for praise, and it should result in praise. So lots of praise surrounds our putting off and confessing sin. What a praise. Thank you, Lord, for making that so. And in the praises of heaven, you see the element of praise when those in heaven acknowledge man's sinfulness by saying, he was slain and he has redeemed us. Their robes have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. And the verses which speak about his judgments, which all have to do with sin. All these phrases acknowledge and confess the sinfulness of man in the form of praise. Such an interesting thought for us to contemplate. That we honor God continually, and we even praise him when we cast off the sin which so easily entangles, and we run with endurance the race that he set before us, and we live a life of yielded faithfulness in obedience to him. That is praise. Sue?
I just have a question about question 2 on that page.
Uh-huh.
Since you were just talking about it, like I said, my thinking was because your sin has already been atoned for, sin does not exist in heaven, so would there actually be acknowledging? I mean, for us here, I totally get that, but would that be an aspect that would exist in heaven?
Beth?
I think so, because as it later says in the reading that we did from the Puritan pastor, I mean, we are actually celebrating in heaven what he did for us here on earth.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what I took away from that. So we're actually celebrating in heaven the forgiving of our sins. So I think we can still say, thank you for forgiving us. It's not that we sin in heaven, but we're thanking him for the forgiveness of our sins that put us in heaven.
Did we learn in this lesson, though, that we weren't going to remember anything like that?
Yeah, so I think what we would summarize all of that into is that the reason we're even there, like none of us deserves to be in heaven. We all deserve hell. So the fact that we're there, there is an understanding of whatever sorts that he died, and that's why any of us are there. And so his act of death is why we even are there with him. So we're celebrating his work, not what we did to cause him to have to do that.
Yeah, I guess I just maybe took it too literally, because to me, like, acknowledging sin, you have to recognize it in yourself, and there's not going to be sin in heaven, so it's kind of like, how would you, you know?
Megan, were you going to speak to that?
I was going to say, which makes me think, when I'm sharing my testimony, where is my focus?
Mm.
And is my focus on praising him and redemption, or is my focus on gratifying all the sin that I used to be involved in? Even if I am truly a redeemed person, like even if I am truly a Christian, like, is there glory that I can steal from the Lord by really making myself like, I'm so bad? Like, let me tell you about how bad I was. I have a really good testimony. You know, there are things that we can do.
Absolutely.
As believers, it's like, this is not giving glory to the Lord. I mean, there was at one point my husband and I were like, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, that's our testimony. Because we were just so aware that we wanted the glory for ourselves. It was like, we turned from worship. worshiping idols to the living God. Mm-hmm. That's our testimony. Spend time with us. You'll know that we're believers. But, you know, now we can say more, but just if we're praising the Lord in heaven for what he's done, his salvation, am I praising him here in the way that I share what God's done in my life?
Yeah. Yeah, I can't remember the name of the book. I was reading a book in, it was after we were married, before we had more than one or two kids, I recall. I was reading a book on like the 5 points of Calvinism. And then I was asked to share my testimony. And I was like, how can I share my testimony without using the word I whatsoever? Because I was just like so convicted of how often I use the word I in my testimony. And so, you know, it's exactly what you're saying. We can easily get off track because of our sinful nature and our, like, wow, look what I'm doing now. No, look what God's doing now. You know, so it's just going to be an ongoing sharpening away of those things that we just tend to wander off track about. So I hope there was enough answer there for you, Sue. And we'll continue to look and learn. And you, if you still have that question in a few weeks, you can stump the pastors. But you probably won't. They'll probably just have it like that. So let's go down to, let's see, 3. Take a moment to consider 2 of the different ways that participants of praise are said to voice their worship to the Lord. And it says, the 4 living creatures do not rest day or night, saying, the 24 elders worship him who lives forever and ever, saying, a great multitude which no one could number, crying out with a loud voice, saying. So what insight do you gain about the vocalization of praise?
Consistent and unending.
Okay. It is communication. Okay. We do see a loud, great number speaking. We see exhorting of others. We hear a noise, a sound, like instrument. Do you think it's possible to praise God without words?
Yes.
Not according to Psalm 150. Praising him with trumpets and...
But that's not words. So yes, you mean. Yeah. Yes, it's possible without words. Are we on a consensus?
Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. It says the heavens declare his glory.
That's right.
Okay. Good. You're right.
When we do acts of service as well, to the body of Christ, it's an act of worship, even though maybe no words are involved.
Good. Good job. So if we look over at Romans 12, we need to keep this in mind. It is not necessary to have words to praise God, but we certainly have the example in Scripture of a communication of words and ideas, of speaking truth and about God and theology about him. But in Romans 12, we see, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we see that praise can be speaking, acknowledging with words, confessing, thanking, speaking out, shining forth, etc. It can also be a musical sound, song, instrument. But there's people that can't speak.
That's right.
But they can praise. Yes. There are people who aren't sure about making sounds at all, but it can be in their minds. When we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, we lay down us for him. When we find our life, or when we lose our life, to find it in living for God and for others, that is a spiritual service of worship and praise. As well, if you'll look at Isaiah 29... Isaiah 29:13 says, And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, da-da-da-da-da. So, praise from the mouth, is that the most important kind of praise anyway? So when it comes to praising God, and Isaiah 29 here, do you think words or heart attitudes are more important? Right. It's really about our heart attitudes. We're spiritual service of worship by laying down our very lives for him to do with them as he wills. It is speaking out truth and giving glory and honor and praise to him with words. It is singing and worshiping and making melody in our hearts to him and to others to exhort them. And it is required to have the heart that is speaking the truth, not just words, because I can fool you easily with my words. I can, you know, talk the talk, as we say, but can you walk the walk? To be really, really trite. So it is primarily words, but it can certainly be and must be the heart, but the mind, the singing, the service, the action.
You'll say? Thinking about it's the sincerity.
Sincerity of heart. Mm-hmm. And words.
Remember that the Lord condemned the Pharisees because they thought that they were going to be praised because of their much speaking.
Yes.
So they certainly did a lot of speaking.
Sure.
And loudly, and they wanted to be seen. So they did it all, but there was no sincerity.
Sure. Yeah, and that's what Isaiah is saying here as well. They draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God forbid that our hearts be far from him. But in every way that we can, may we praise him. Let's sing, whether God gave us a good instrument or not. Let's play if we can, you know. Let's give our lives as a spiritual service of worship. Let's come next Thursday and make this church beautiful as an act of worship and praise to God. So exciting. I was excited about that page. So, that's weird. Yeah.
I'm trying to differentiate worship and praise,
mm-hmm.
and it's getting more difficult
okay.
to go along. Would worship be a broader category, and praise is just one part of worship, or are they interchangeable?
I would say that it's a part. Anybody want to argue? Because worship is the sermon and the song, you know. It's not just the worship time and then the sermon. It's the whole worship service. Mm-hmm. So it's the prayer, it's the communion, it's all of those things. And it's the cleaning the toilets at church, still worship. So yeah, I mean, it can be easy at times to change out the words, but praise is really an acknowledgement of truth about God and the different ways we're expressing it.
Okay.
Linda?
Back in Romans 12:1,
mm-hmm.
where it uses the word worship, the definition of that is service rendered for hire, any service or administration, the service of God, the service and worship of God according to the requirements of the Levitical law, or to perform sacred services. So worship has a little bit of a, at least in that, the Greek word, latria, has a little bit of a difference than praise. Praise would be more the vocalization of the glory of God, the exposing of God's glory, where this worship is more serving, some sort of act of service.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's the only word for worship, and certainly that's just Greek, that's not the Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
But just to throw that out there for something that you want. Maybe, Diana, you could do a study on worship in the Old Testament.
Or you could just take a second and, you know, check that out for us real quick. But as we know, our God and his ways are complex and yet simple enough for a child to believe in faith, right? So it's neat to dive into the depths, but to be reminded also of the simplicity of his truth as well. So So that's exciting and intriguing.
I know, now I
only our great God could do such a thing.
Now I got to go home and study because I was thinking the same thing as you. I'm like, worship, praise. Mm-hmm. They're two different words.
Yeah. Linda is our resident word study specialist, by the way. So if you have, talk to her.
I know how to read, that's all.
Yeah. Know where the tools are.
Mm-hmm. I would add to that. I don't know if any of you ever used the acrostic for prayer, ACTS,
uh-huh.
or CATS, whichever direction you want to go. But if you're following that, you know, if you're anything like me, you find yourself in adoration and thanksgiving. They meld together. And how do you confess your sin without at the same time adoring your Savior and thanking Him for everything? So it all just works together.
Absolutely. Yeah, in my mind, and when I teach it to my children, I like to differentiate a little bit where when I'm encouraging them and even myself, adoration is really focusing on His character and His attributes, where Thanksgiving I can drag in the things that He's done, you know, that day or in my week. And so in my mind, I separate them a little, but just like you're saying, Christine, it ends up mushing back together again. I'm like, wait a second. And okay, mushing back together. Either way, He's praised and honored, and that's what's important. But I am trying to show my kids a little bit of the difference between saying, thank you for helping me hit a home run, versus thank you for being the mighty creator, you know? So that's where I try to show even, you know, my smallest children the difference there of adoring and thanking. But, you know, you guys are older than that. I saw a hand. Yes, no? Change their minds. Okay. So we are going to move over to page 58. Sorry, I write over the page numbers here, so. Okay, super excited about this page, too. At this point, what truth or insight stands out most from this week's study was question number 2. What are a couple things that you guys wrote down?
That we are of the same society of the saints in heaven.
Yes, that was neat, right?
Yeah.
We're the same society as those in heaven. We're just doing it this side, and they're doing it that side. It's unified together.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was exciting. Sue?
Just like I find, it's almost circular. It's like the more, the more you study God's word to know Him, the more He reveals of Himself and His character, the more reason there is to praise Him, the more you want to get to know Him. So it's like, it just is like a circular thing where you just, you know, keep wanting to. In.
Good. Absolutely. Anna?
I love the persuasions to praise section because I love that it's just like this list of like that, like as I'm praying and like I can just look at it and can like thank you that you are a conqueror and you are a shepherd and you are a provider and like it's just like all of those reasons that we have to praise Him and just in like a little like a little list that I can
yes.
look at.
Yes. Lists are super helpful. I have a list that I made for my kids and so forth in the past where it was like reasons to adore Him, reasons to thank Him, things to confess, and then like specific different areas that we make requests. You know, we're supposed to pray for the government, pray for our church, pray for our family members, pray for those who are unsaved, you know. Your list from Thursday night Bible study group, you know, all those different things. So the lists are helpful because we are forgetful people and we can get into ruts, you know, in our prayer life. And so having lists is just a benefit to you, to help you. And straight from scripture, best. That's where all those things come from. Any other thing that you glean from this week's study that stand out?
I was convicted that I don't praise enough
uh-huh.
because that's what is continually going on in heaven. It's
so we praise. Should practice this side, right?
I mean, yeah. And I'm not, you know, doing that enough. And it's like what Sue said. I mean, it's like a, you know, a circle.
Yeah.
Because the more you focus on that, you know, and I think it becomes very clear, and that's why I love this passage that she gave in here for us to read, that,
uh-huh.
you know, that's what we're going to be doing for eternity, and so why not practice and enjoy the benefits?
That's right. And isn't it true, the more we do that, the less we think about ourselves.
Yes.
The more we do that, the less we're worried about these light and momentary trials.
Absolutely.
So all of these things continue to point us to eternity, to heaven-mindedness, to getting our minds out of this foreign country that we're traveling through. And the especially neat thing about the list from here, like Anna was just saying, is when we look in Revelation, we're seeing these little snapshot things of what is going to happen at that point. So the Lord is showing us some very important things that he is being praised for. And so it helps highlight and show us what things in particular God is being praised for, and to bring those into our praises if we aren't already. And I know I hear many of those things from you all, so many are on that path, but what a great time to look here at the persuasions of praise there that you made on page 57, and you know, start your list with those. If you don't have a list, cut out that page, whatever you want to do. But I particularly love this next section there on C. As part of Scripture, what specific ways are or could the praises of heaven be? And so then it quotes 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, "All Scripture is," which is the part she left out there, "All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So if it's true that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, then these snapshots of the heavenly kingdom, when these things are going on that are revealed in the book of Revelation, what doctrine do we get from that?
How to praise and why we praise.
Okay. The how, the why. Some of the how and why is the character of God.
Yes.
That's doctrine. The works of God. This is truth that we need to be informed about. So we see doctrine of what we should be praising God for, his character, his mighty deeds, the fact that Christ died for our sin, that he created the world, that he will judge wickedness. So we see that doctrine in the throne room revealed in heaven. What about reproof, exposing wrongdoing? What reproof can you get from these Revelation passages? Excellent. Yep. That's where I'm encouraging you to not just thank him for, you know, the way you got through that trial, or that he took you out of that trial, or, you know, those, you know, that person is now healthy. No, let's focus on the character of God. We need to make sure that our praise is of his character, his attributes, his works, and also thank him for those things. But we for sure need to be reproved to examine our praises. And are they enough? Are they thorough? Are they truthful?
It reminds us too of where, like, you look at God's character, and I just think about Job saying, like, I'm a worm, I repent
yep.
in dust and ashes.
Put my hand over my mouth.
What are you saying as an example? Like, instead of saying thank you for healing Sue from cancer,
mm-hmm.
you should say thank you, God, for the great physician?
Well, I would put that in the thankfulness column,
okay.
But in the praise, I would praise his character. Like, God, you are the mighty healer.
Okay.
You could still relate that, but it's praising his character. Yeah. And then even if he doesn't heal, we are to praise that as well. When I think of the word reproof, of course, I think of it says here, exposing wrong and being corrected. So when we're reproved by Scripture, it should lead us to confession and repentance as well. So then we're confessing, perhaps, you know, if I can use Beth as an example, she's saying, my praise has been insufficient, not very thorough. So she can, you know, confess that and then correct it, right? Correcting that and moving forward. What was something you wrote down for correction?
Well,
Anyone?
The scriptures remind us of coming judgment.
Mm-hmm. So we should align our praise with what we see and see if it is similar to that what's in Revelation. And I'm sorry, tell me again what you just said.
reminding us of coming judgment.
Okay. Right. So we should be seeking to correct our ways and do the things that are pleasing to the Lord, not the things that require correction in our lives and judgment. So we refine our praise and we make it more glorifying to Him, exalting His name, praising His character. And then training in righteousness. What do we need to be trained in from everything we've talked about tonight? Praising Him well.
Less of me, more of Him.
Always. Less of me, more of Him. We're going to add that there. Humility is essential.
I just said that these scriptures in Revelation emphasize God's holiness, which should feed my quest to be holy.
Mm-hmm. So because of the humble example and the holy example, we seek those same things. These passages in Revelation that we looked at encourage us to praise and to remember that we're joining with our brothers and sisters that are already in glory in praise. They show us the worship, humility, focus, and exuberance that accompanies untainted, fully informed praise. So the difference between us and the heavenly saints is they are fully informed and untainted anymore. And we see that perfect praise is humble, focused, and exuberant. So those are some things that we can be training in, right? A humble praise, worshipful praise, focused praise, exuberant praise. And this will train us to praise more perfectly while we are on earth. And when we do that, we bring greater honor and glory to God each new day on earth and then eternity in heaven. So I have a question. Some states and countries have been saying that churches should not sing. Have you thought about that?
Yeah.
Why should we say, yes, singing is a part of our worship and a necessary part? Some of you were like, I try not to sing very loud. But why should the church stand on this, no, we're going to sing? It's in His Word. We see it here in Psalms, Psalm 150. And we saw it all over in Revelation. But I just wanted to think about that for a moment. When we are singing praise to God, how different is that than the world? It's very different. And we are emulating the example of heaven. In heaven, they sing praise to God. And as a church, preparing for that, we sing praises to God. And even better, when we sing the songs that are full of truth about God. Not the songs about, you know, just Jesus is my boyfriend, as some people say, or the songs that are all about me. We do have some of those songs that talk about our response. But, you know, songs out there, there's a big difference in Christian songs. They're not just all on the same level. And I think we talked about, was it in the fall or the spring? I don't remember. Lucy was talking about Nick's focus in the songs that he particularly picks. Some of you remember that?
Yeah.
I don't remember when we talked about it. But it was very intriguing. He has a specific order to the four songs that we sing every Sunday. So if you didn't hear that and you're intrigued about it, ask him. I'm sure he would love to tell you about it. But it's very purposeful. And I know even Mark has encouraged Alex Kolesnik before him and Nick. We need a peppy song to wake up the congregation right before they sit down to listen. So there is some of that to be said for the songs that we sing as well. point three there says, praise is to flow forth from the heart and lips in all circumstances of life. How might thoughts from this week's study affect the way you respond to unexpected blessings? That's the first one there on the left. So all of a sudden you get an unexpected blessing. What should your response be?
Praise.
Good. Anything more specific from anybody? Should you feel bad that God blessed you and not your sister next to you? No, not literal sister, but maybe. Sisters, remember? You all have the same last name. Does anyone remember what it is? Our last name, ladies, is Saving Grace Bible Church, remember? We are sisters. Jill, Saving Grace Bible Church. Janet, Saving Grace. We're the family. One body. So when I say sister, I'm not talking about Linda and Sue or Lizzie and Leah or Hannah and Carissa. All of us. We are sisters. So when you receive a blessing, an unexpected blessing from the Lord, should you hide it?
No.
Praise the Lord for it. And my response to your unexpected blessing should not be a selfish response or poor me. It should be a rejoice with you. Let's praise the Lord together. Rejoice with those who rejoice. So we would praise God for his generosity towards an undeserving sinner like me. Another way to live out more of a Romans 12 kind of act of worship from an unexpected blessing would be to share it too, right? Not hoard the unexpected blessings from the Lord, but share it as a way of praising the Lord. What about the illness of a loved one?
Can we share that too?
Weep with those who weep. Go to the other side of the verse. The Lord calls us to rejoice with those who are getting blessing and weep with those who are under dark providences. And we are to praise God for trials.
Bear one another.
That is written many, many times in the New Testament.
So is it wrong there to praise the Lord if you're talking about one another in addition to there, but also praising him for your help? Thank you for blessing
your trial. Sure. Well, no, it doesn't hurt because he hasn't chosen that trial for you. He's chosen other ones. As we say, you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or going into a trial. So we're just all in different trials for what he has for each one of us. And for some of us, it's health. For some of us, it's battling fear and hopelessness. For some of us, it's the struggle of living life on life with your husband or with your children or that child or that sister in Christ whose last name is Saving Grace Bible Church, who is so different from you that it's a lot of work to love her. But I digress. What is God teaching Joel? The illness of a loved one. So we praise him for the unique trials he has for each one of them, us, because each trial is to bring glory to him and good to those who believe, Romans 8:28. It is good. Now, you don't want to go to your sister who is, or you're struggling with the illness of a loved one, and you're like, this is so good! You know, that's really just not going to be the word fitly spoken in the right moment. But we do praise God when he allows the word rightly spoken at the right time, truth in love, etc. And, you know, so often we just need to be reminded of the truth of God. We don't always want to hear it. We don't always rightly accept it, but we both have to learn to accept it and learn how to give it graciously. So, anything else you had for the illness of a loved one?
We just praise him for the grace that he gives to the person that's sick to endure, and mm-hmm. just praise him that he uses those trials to draw us nearer to him.
Yeah.
That, just that grace.
Yeah, really when we see others in trial, we should be reminded in our minds, God loves that person so much that he is allowing them to go through this trial to burn off any dross and refine them as gold. You won't know that unless you know the scripture. So we're back to study the Bible. Why we're studying about heaven. So we have the eternal mindset that affects our day-to-day walk. It affects our words to others. It affects our praise to God. It affects all things. We're just going to keep coming around the circle. How about an unfair work situation? I missed the joke.
So we're going to circle back.
Every week, we're going to circle back. Okay, an unfair work situation. How can our thoughts from this week's study affect the way you respond to that? Life is not fair. What do we say?
Hell is fair.
Hell is fair. Whoa. My children are all allowed to say life isn't fair, or that's not fair. Fair is not allowed in our house. Hell is fair. So, an unfair work situation, how do thoughts from this week affect your response to that? Anybody?
It's just a blip in light of eternity, whatever that situation is.
Uh-huh. This is light and momentary. Yes.
One day. And in the meantime, he uses it to perfect us, uh-huh, and to conform us to the image of his son. Mm-hmm. So it's good all the way around.
Mm-hmm.
Even as an evangelistic opportunity to see how others see your response.
Yeah. Evangelistic and exhorting to other believers. Yes. Yeah, and you know, anytime you're looking at a situation like that, there are a lot of truths in Proverbs that talk about the Lord, and when it appears that the righteous are flourishing, the wicked are flourishing. But yeah, we praise him for the opportunity to suffer as he suffered, even if it is unfair. We learn to stay under the trial and to praise him, and the opportunity to pray and see God work without complaints from you. On the next page, 59, as it says in Psalm 33:1 and 147:1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. I've read it in other versions, for praise befits the upright. Praise is fitting for the upright. And you may say, I'm a sinner. I don't know who this verse is talking about. Righteous, upright? No, you are made new. This is talking about believers. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. If someone is experiencing a time in life when praise does not come easily or seem pleasant and beautiful, what encouragement or help could you give them? Anna?
I was excited about this one because I was thinking about Pastor Darren's sermon from, I think, back in August when he exhorted us preach to yourself.
Preach to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Right.
That's what I thought about.
Okay. That was Psalm 103, right? So, we preach to ourselves. We don't listen to ourselves. What does ourselves there normally refer to? Our feelings, our emotions. We must speak his truth to ourselves. So let me build on that question. How would you answer someone who says, it is just not humanly possible to praise God in these circumstances and difficulties? There is nothing to praise him for.
Of course it's not humanly possible.
It is not humanly possible. But
we have so many promises when we go through trials. I mean, there are so many. You could just rattle them off, Romans 8:28, and they just go on and on. So if you say there's no way I can praise God, then you need to examine your heart and see if you're in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like Pastor Darren said Sunday. We don't need an explanation. We need promises.
Oh, that was good. We don't need explanations. We need promises. We need the promises of his word. And his word will speak to his spirit within us if we are believers and should cause rejoicing. We are given all power at salvation. All things pertaining to life and godliness are revealed in this word. So if he has called us to it, then it is not impossible. That's right.
We don't pray based on our circumstances. We pray because of who God is. And that is unchanging.
Amen. So instead of living in fear and hopelessness, like this person might be, if you are a believer, you are to live by faith and walk in hope, which we have studied in the last few years. And I pray you ladies, as you have been able to study what the Bible says about fear, because it's cover to cover, what the Bible says about our hope in him and his promises, cover to cover, and what it means to walk in faith, believing in what you cannot see and being confident in it. This is the walk of faith, not living by what you see. I don't see anything to praise God for. Well, what are you looking at? My circumstance. Okay, well, you're looking at the wrong thing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This person needs a dose of humility. There is a pride there. Maybe you don't want to. Praise God. You haven't tried. You're in that little puddle of I can't. Another word I don't allow in my house. Now they're just coming up with new words that mean can't. And I'm like, Same thing. By they, I don't mean all of them. There's a pride there. So, let's see. In this next section, you read from Psalm 66. Because every circumstance in life should result in praise to God, spend some time thinking about the circumstances of your life today. If you were to think about the circumstances which are difficult and the circumstances which are pleasant, and what you are to praise God for in the midst of circumstances which are difficult and pleasant. So I'd like you to go ahead, and we're going to take like the next 4 minutes to talk about these sections with the ladies that are sitting at your table. And just go ahead and share with one another the things that you personally thought about how you can praise God when circumstances are difficult and how you can praise God when circumstances are pleasant. Go ahead. Victoria, you're going to have to grab a table.
You ladies can talk amongst yourselves.
Yeah, you tell me you praise. What did you write? Because you should have heard that it would be a great time. If you just praise me. So praise God for his goodness, kindness, and long suffering.
Good hope, support, when I was just God put me on the bed because I was
I'm
One more minute. Okay, so let's just share three praises that you can take before the throne of God for circumstances which are difficult. Maybe someone at your table shared one that you just thought was fantastic and you'd like to share theirs. Anybody have one of those?
The Lord is good and greatly to be praised.
Even in difficult circumstances.
Absolutely.
Because we know His promises about them.
I'm kind of picking with that. I praise the Lord for His faithfulness to always hear my cries and to give me what I need.
Yes. He does promise to hear our cries, yes. To capture our tears in His bottle, to comfort those who are downcast. He is our refuge. He is our strong tower. He is there for us. He doesn't promise to take the trials away,
right.
But He promises to be our great God. and that he is working those hard things for our good and for his glory. Anything else?
He reigns and is sovereign over all.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. How about he has saved us?
Yes.
Yes. And now that he has saved me, he is sanctifying me. And Jill Rag, at least, or Jill Saving Grace Bible Church, requires circumstances which are difficult to sanctify me.
Yeah.
Is that true for you?
Yes.
So when he brings that trouble into your life, you say, oh, this is just what I needed.
Thank you.
I know you don't want to say that, but that is the right response. Lord, you know I do not learn the lessons when the sea is calm and I'm sailing along. I learn the lessons when my ship is being tossed around and I'm having to pull the sails and do these, you know, keep up with the wind and the waves. So praise him that he saved you. Praise him that he is sanctifying you through the difficult circumstances. That he is faithful, good, wise, loving. The other things you ladies said. Okay, and circumstances which are pleasant. Did anybody write anything down?
Well, just to remember, I love the Deuteronomy passage where our hearts are so fickle, just like the Israelites, we forget. Mm-hmm. We constantly have to remind ourselves, but this is from the Lord, even if it's pleasant, because we get so comfortable that, oh, we're not in a trial, it's all good. But we forget to praise that this is God's grace just as much.
And would you not also say, sometimes we take the credit for pleasant things?
Yeah.
Look what I did. I made this right decision. That's why all these things are good.
Or we're reticent to praise because we're waiting for the trial.
The shoe to drop?
I don't know why you gave me this good thing, but you can have it back.
I'm not going to get too excited.
Instead of, you know, like asking your husband, like, how much did it cost, or you didn't have to get this for me, or, like, you know, like that same kind of, like, not taking a compliment, like, that same aspect, like, when the Lord blessed us, like, why am I getting proud about this? It's not even mine.
Yeah.
He gave it to me, and it's his, and I'm just stewarding it.
Yeah. So all good is from God. It is not for us to take credit, but to receive humbly and thankfully as well. So let's just put in the rest of this chart here. Whoops. There it is. So by observation, beautiful praise, we focus on God's character, his nature, his works, and his perfections. So, I hope you're able to read the Jonathan Edwards sermon, because I'm not going to go over that. I can tell that some of you did. Hopefully you were able to. But to round out our discussion today, it's good to note that we were created to praise. We were created to be worshipers. So we're either going to worship God, or
worship
something else. So in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, it talks about carved images, idols. The commandments, you shall have no other God before me, no graven image, etc., other things. And so we tend to think at times, so it's either we worship God or we're worshiping idols. Now, we don't necessarily have these carved wooden or stone things in the same way, but do we no less have idols that we worship?
Yes.
So we're either in every moment of every day worshiping and giving God the praise he deserves, or we're worshiping something else. We're worshiping an idol of our heart. Some of the idols that we may worship are power and influence. We could be worshiping a desire to lead over others or to influence others in a self-focused way. We could have an idol of pride and performance. Look how good I do at this thing. And we're worshiping the accolades. We could be worshiping our possessions or people's view of our possessions. which we are tempted with social media to do that. That leads to envy and discontent. I know some of you have taken times where you get off of social media because you know that you're struggling with that idolatry of envying others. You could be worshiping pleasure and sensuality. You could be worshiping the fear of man or the desire for approval. When it comes to students, teenagers, we see this in them that they would rather do wrong than be not cool because they're worshiping a fear of man or a desire for approval. We can become addicted to the attention of others, even if it's negative attention. We can worship friendships. We can have an idol of relationship and that certain relationships go a certain way, or we have a relationship with a man, or our children have a certain relationship with us. We can idolize that. We can idolize their obedience, the children's obedience. We can idolize being in the know and having all the information, and then we have the gossip and slander issue. But in the end, none of these things are going to fill the worship we are created to give to God, the praise and honor that he deserves. So when you think of idols of the heart, don't just think of scandalous sins. Think of harmless hobbies that we might invest vast amounts of time to. Think of daydreams that we may invest in with our heart in some of those categories. We must find our contentment and satisfaction in worshiping God. And it must start with us. It must start with you. And then if there are young ones in your home, that it has to start with you, and then you must be pouring this out to your children and calling, giving your children a vision for the glory of God, because their natural tendency will be run after all these idols I just listed, to stuff them into the place where they should be worshiping God. And so you want to give your children a vision for the glory of God. And I'd like to close at Psalm 145. Because it talks about our responsibility in proclaiming and teaching our children and ourselves about praising God and showing our children and the following generations who God is and exciting their hearts to worship him too, because the idols are all around us and they're already within us, tempting us. So let's close with Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Make that your goal. Even if the next generation is in your home, or if it's just here, sharing the same last name. All of us are called to share, to commend God's works to other generations and declare his mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. You should know more what that means. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is, here's the doctrine, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works and words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Make this your commitment. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have prayed just hearing these words of the psalmist to you, Lord God. You are kind in all your words and loving in all your works and deeds, Lord God. May we truly praise you from the truth of your word. May we praise you with sincere hearts and not just our lips. May we praise you by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. May we praise you by the way we love one another and reveal to the word how you, to the world, how you change hearts and lives because of your greatness. Lord, give us hearts to worship. Help us to put off the sin that entangles us, clogs up our hearts, Lord God, from honoring you. And may we tell of your greatness to every generation. Lord, may we not be the weak link in the chain, but may we be faithful and obedient to tell the praise of your greatness to everyone we meet. Lord, and especially to the next generation, that they may rise up after us and do even better, worshiping you and praising you. And Lord, you know as we study this, our hearts long for the day when in new bodies, renewed minds, renewed knowledge, Lord God, that we will worship you perfectly. But in the meantime, Lord God, may we worship you as best we can, imperfectly, knowing that you are glorified and honored by the song in our hearts and the words on our lips and the encouragement of the saints and the service of our bodies to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.